We continue with our reading of the Jacob story. The reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through the end of the chapter. You can find this on page 28 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is not unheard of in the modern world for people to change their names. Sometimes it is for religious reasons. In the 1960s, boxer Cassius Clay changed his name to Muhammad Ali when he converted to Islam. Christian monks and nuns often take on a new name, sometimes the name of a saint that they admire, when they enter a religious order. Other times, names are changed for professional reasons. Mary Ann Evans was a 19th century English writer who used the male pen name George Eliot so that she would be taken seriously at a time when many female authors were known for more lighthearted works. And it's not just people. Many corporate rebranding episodes get a lot of attention. And so Philip Morris becomes Altria. AIG becomes SagePoint Financial. And on TV, the Outdoor Living Network becomes Versus. Of course, there are some name changes that I can't really figure out. The musician Prince, for a time in the 90s, changed his name to an unpronounceable symbol. I don't think it worked because he changed it back again. Then there's also Chad Johnson, the NFL receiver who changed his last name to Ocho Cinco, apparently a bad attempt to translate his uniform number of 85 into Spanish. You probably know that in the Bible, names carry a lot of significance. Probably more than, or at least in a different way, than names do in our culture. If you were here last week, you know that we talked about the meanings of some of the names of Jacob's children and how those names were inspired by their mother Leah's circumstances around the time of their birth. Names of people in the Bible reflect a big part of their identity, and they often shape certain characteristics of their personality. It was certainly true of Jacob, as we have seen over the past several weeks, a name which literally means he takes by the heel, and which is often rendered as an idiom and translated as he deceives or he supplants. Sometimes he strives. It started for Jacob even before he was born, with God appearing to his mother Rebekah, telling her that she had two nations fighting in her womb and that the older would serve the younger. We're told that Esau was born first with Jacob soon after grabbing his brother's heel. It continued when Esau and Jacob were young men. Esau came in from an unsuccessful hunt one day and found Jacob preparing a stew. Jacob schemed and sold a bowl of that stew for the birthright that was rightfully Esau's because he was the oldest son. Later, their father Isaac grew old and was preparing to give his deathbed blessing to the oldest son, Esau. And Jacob was put up to this by his mother, but he dressed up with goat skins to fool the nearly blind Isaac into thinking that he was Esau. And so he received that blessing through deceit and treachery. This enraged Esau and sent Jacob fleeing for his life to his uncle Laban, hundreds of miles away in Haran. Jacob's striving for achievement and self-advancement continued when he met Laban, his uncle. But in Laban, he found more resistance than he was used to. He thought that he had made a deal to marry Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel, the one he was in love with, but he was tricked into marrying the older daughter, Leah, first. Episode after episode seemed to flesh out Jacob's identity that lived up to his name. He had become a schemer, trying only to rely only on himself and to achieve everything on his own. This continued even after his dream at Bethel, when he received God's blessing, God's promise that God would be with him, would keep him wherever he went, and would bring him back home. And so there was real conflict here in Jacob's life. Which identity would win out? Would it be Jacob, the heel grabber, the one, or would it be Jacob, the one with whom God promised to be and to keep and to bring home? Would it be Jacob, the one who achieved through his own deception and his own striving and his own work? Or would it be Jacob, the one who received God's blessing, depending on God? We may find ourselves in a similar battle between who we as God's children are called to be and a different identity that often seems to chase after us. If you were to look at your life, your history, what would it be called? What would those around you call you if they were asked? What has become, if not your name, your very identity? Is it joy? Or is it insecurity because you constantly worry about how things are going, how things can go wrong? Is your name generous? Or is it envy because your neighbors always seem to have an easier time of things than you? Is it gracious? Or is it anger because your unwillingness to forgive has taken over your very soul? Is your name beloved? Or is it wounded because of a broken relationship that was long ago, but that you can't seem to let go? Which identity is winning this wrestling match? As Jacob makes his way home to Canaan after 20 years, it seems like for him, self-reliance is winning out over God's blessing. He knows that he will see his brother Esau, the one he tricked and deceived, the one who is planning to kill him. And the early part of chapter 32, before where we started our reading today, tells how Jacob sent people ahead with oxen and donkeys and flocks to bribe Esau, to placate him, to earn his favor. Jacob is afraid, doubting God's promise that he would be with him and keep him wherever he went and bring him home. When we find him, he's facing a dark night, preparing to cross the stream, the Jabbok, and to enter his father's land again. Now, there are a lot of questions about this passage itself. Martin Luther called this one of the most obscure passages in the Bible. We could try to figure out who this man is, whether it's God or an angel or something else. We could try to figure out who won, because that's not really clear. We could try to figure out what this business with the hip socket is all about. We could find ourselves in the weeds very quickly and not be able to find our way out. But I want to zero in on the very center of it. The climax of this story, I think, is when the man asks Jacob his name. And this is where Jacob comes to grips with this identity that has been chasing him around. I wonder if this might not be like when we in worship every week confess our sin. After we sing our first hymn every Sunday, the liturgist calls us to confession, often with words along the lines of, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Is this not simply a question like that of the man wrestling Jacob of, "Who are you?" If we are to truly confess our sin, that is the question that we need to answer. Who are you? And if we're truthful, we answer, like Jacob, that we are deceivers. We're heel grabbers. We try to achieve everything, even our salvation, on our own. We so desperately want to achieve instead of receive. And so if we're truthful, we answer that we are deceivers and that we keep trying to dress up, to deceive, to trick others and ourselves about who we really are. It is then, after Jacob confesses his identity, his true identity, that the man blesses him and changes his name to Israel. And it is then that we also receive a blessing and are given a new name, that of Christ. We take on Christ's righteousness in exchange for our sinfulness. And then often, quoting the Apostle Paul, the liturgist will ask, "Who is in a position to condemn?" And then we'll answer, also quoting Paul, "Only Christ." And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us, and Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone, and a new life has begun. Honest about who we are as sinners, we cling with everything that we have to the hope of the gospel. And we're given a new name, that of Jesus Christ. Of course, this does not only happen on Sunday mornings. This happens throughout the life of someone in the grip of the gospel. Doesn't that wrestling image resonate with you? I know that it does with me. For me, this life has been anything but a one-and-done kind of decision. Maybe you, too, have spent entire nights wrestling, waiting for a word from God. Maybe you have spent some time desperately wanting to live into your God-given identity, whether that be content or beloved or secure or generous. But at the same time, you find it hard to confess that too often you act like your name is anxious or insecure or skeptical or selfish. When we wrestle with God and allow God to change us from achieving to receiving, it's then that we get a true grip on the God of the gospel. It is then that we know that we receive the blessing of forgiveness and can be at peace. If you have been a Christian for very long, you may have experienced in vivid detail this kind of wrestling with God. And you've probably found yourself embraced by the blessing that I'm talking about. You have known this peace that surpasses or transcends understanding. But you may also have had other times after that when you wonder if it was all a mirage. You find yourself there again with Jacob on the far shore of the Jabbok in a dark night, wondering if God is going to show up this time. It is a tremendous blessing when God brings us through a dark night of the soul and the darkness is finally over. The relief is unmistakable. The comfort is real. The forgiveness is tangible. But when that happens, it does not mean that our lives will then, from then on, be automatically perfect, that we will never again struggle with trials or questions of faith. I'm really struck by the way Jacob, now Israel, is referred to throughout the rest of Genesis and the Bible. You know, when God tells Abram, Jacob's grandfather, that he's making him an ancestor of a multitude of nations, and he changes his name to Abraham, that's it. From then on, he's always Abraham. But with Jacob, sometimes he's Israel, sometimes he's referred to Jacob. When you continue to read the story, it's sometimes Israel, sometimes Jacob, and you realize that Israel is not magically made into a great shining moral example for us. His life is not made perfect. He struggles. His life is difficult. He buries a wife who dies during childbirth. He's led to believe that his favorite son is dead. But God does continue to bless him, and Jacob and Israel continues struggling to receive that blessing and to be a blessing, as God promised, to all the families of the world. And it's not clear sailing for his descendants either, the nation that takes on his new name. After God rescues this family from famine in Canaan, they find themselves enslaved to the Egyptians for generations. Then, after God hears their cry and saves them from slavery, leading them through the wilderness on the way back to the promised land in Canaan, they grumble and they wish they were back in Egypt. But God never leaves them. They wrestle with him. He delivers them and eventually establishes a prosperous kingdom. Then again, they become unfaithful and turn to idols and other gods. So God allows them to be punished, to be invaded by foreign powers. God sends them into exile in Assyria, in Babylon, but he brings them back. Just as their patriarch did, the nation named after Israel continued to wrestle with and cling to this God who promised blessing. And so it should not surprise us. In fact, maybe it should comfort us that the Christian life is very similar. If you find yourself in a dark night, struggling to face parts of your life that are catching up with you, then wrestle with this. Don't let go. Cling to Christ. And by wrestling, I don't just mean think about it every once in a while when the mood hits you. If you have questions about God or for God, don't just talk and think about God. Talk to God. Pray. Listen to God. Pray with one another. Pray and read. Read Scripture with one another. Actually wrestle. Be warned, you might come away with a limp, like Jacob did. But cling to Christ, like Jacob clung to this man. Christ will bless you and will change your name. Amen.